Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come before you tonight, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, allowing us to gather here today in your house, Father, to hear your word, to worship you, Lord, in word and in song, Father. We pray for your Holy Spirit, Father, just move mightily in our midst, Father, to do your perfect will tonight, Lord. That God, may we have ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord. Just remove any blinder, Lord, from our eyes, Lord, that, God, you'd be speaking to us. Maybe not to those that we think ought to be here, but, Lord, to us. Lord, change our hearts, Lord. Just draw us closer to you, Lord. Bring revival to our hearts and our spirits, Lord. God, save souls that don't know you, Lord, and just draw us closer to you and fellowship, Father. We pray for Malcolm and, Lord, those that lead in song, Lord, just minister through them, Lord. Use them as your instruments tonight. And may you be glorified in all that's said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, faithful trio.
You ready?
Ready.
Are y'all ready for a revival tonight?
Yeah.
All good. We're ready too.
Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Lift up your voice and say amen. Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Lift up your voice and say amen.
Yeah, y'all got it, there you go. Ain't gonna find it in a politician,
not from the government or in the law.
Can't get it going by your own religion,
only by the Spirit and the Word of God. Only by the Spirit and the Word of God.
Come on with me.
Come on with me.
Come on with me.
Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Lift up your voice and say amen.
You can work all you want, but you might not see it. Give all you got, but it can't be far. Try everything, but you best believe it.
Only by the Spirit and the Word of God. Only by the Spirit and the Word of God.
Come on with me.
Come on with me.
Come on with me.
Hey. Anybody here looking for revival? In our own hearts and across the land. Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Lift up your voice and say amen.
Say amen. Holy Ghost revival is what we're talking about. Say amen. God is gonna move and there ain't no doubt.
God is gonna move and there ain't no doubt.
Come on with me.
Come on with me.
Come on with me. Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land?
Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice.
Lift up your voice.
Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Anybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land? Anybody looking for a real revival? Lift up your voice and say amen. Anybody here looking for revival?
Amen.
Anybody here looking for revival?
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Lift up your voice and say amen.
Amazing grace.
Well, I found his amazing grace
It will keep me in the race. I know that it will surely take me through. I've been down upon my knees. I ask the Lord, help me please. He said, child, I will be with you. I can see your face, grace. So tell me, I see his face. Praise is on my head. It's bread at my home, which I pray. Lord, I thank you every day. I know that you have washed my sins away. May your grace is good enough for me. I promise we go over this song time and time again. They just can't stick with me. We'll try again. When I think what could have been if Jesus had not been my friend, I'd still be lost, living in my sin. Praise the Lord, the King down His amazing grace was all around, knowing He'll be with me till the end. Here we go. I can see your face, grace, so tell me, I see His face. This is all I ever need, it's bread, I'm home, which I feel. Lord, I thank You every day, that You have washed my sins away. May Your grace is good enough for me. I can see your face, grace, so tell me, I see His face. This is all I ever need, it's bread, I'm home, which I feel. Lord, I thank You every day, that You have washed my sins away. Amazing grace is good enough for me. Amazing grace is good enough for me. One more time. Amazing grace is good enough for me. Good enough for me.
We'll keep working on it. How many of y'all were here Sunday morning? Just show of hands. How many of you were here Sunday evening? How about Monday evening? All right. How many of you are enjoying this revival so far? Yeah. Brother Malcolm's doing a wonderful job.
Amen.
We're glad you're here with us again. I know we're going to have a wonderful message again tonight. We're going to continue to bring you a little music. And anything we know or we sing that you know, sing right along with us. I bet you know this next little song called Where Could I Go?
to save me in the end. Don't tell me where can I go but to the Lord. Where can I go?
Tell me
where can I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend,
a friend to
save me in the end.
Don't tell me
where can I go but to the Lord.
It talks about mercy, and God's mercy is an amazing thing, and I hope y'all like this song. A song called Mercy Walked In. I messed up. Oops, the band messed up. That's called me getting ahead of myself. How about that? It would help if I hit the right button, wouldn't it? Here we go. We'll try it again.
I stood in the cold room and just turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke of your honor. I had no defense, but that's where mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded.
Y'all please sing along with us, a song called Beulah Land.
to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye will never be spoken, for time won't matter.
Song, I gotta warn you, it is a toe tapper, so just get ready. If you need to jump up and dance around, you can. It's okay. Yeah. We gotta do it, so it's called Get Up in Jesus' Name. It's kind of hard to sit still on this one. Sometimes the devil will do everything he can to keep you down. just turns on you. It seems like the world is falling in on you. Well, when that happens, all you got to do is grab a hold of that Bible, stand up, and just call it out in Jesus' name. Amen. He'll be there for you. In the days in which we live in, there's evil everywhere. Well, the body gets discouraged and it's overcome with fear. Well, God is needing soldiers to get out of the pew. Take a hold of the power that John and Peter used. Get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling his name. It's called Pray America. And if there was ever a time this country needed prayer, I think we would all agree it's today.
Amen.
Understand your truth. Jesus, teach us to follow you.
There was
Thank you, brothers. Wonderful music tonight. Wasn't that a blessing? Amen. Amen. Thank God for it. Yes. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible this evening, I encourage you to follow me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And also, if you are quick on the draw, you can turn to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read from there as well in a moment. You'll see why. You'll see the connection momentarily. Matthew chapter 7, Luke chapter 6. It's two records of the same truth that Jesus taught. These are from the lips of the Lord Himself. Christ Himself preached the basis for my message tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Kind of sounds like church time tonight, doesn't it? A little bit. And beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, let's listen to this rendition of the same basic truth, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I pray this evening you would help us, Lord, to overcome all of the enemy's tactics, everything he would try to do tonight to distract or to get our minds to wander, Lord, that you would zero in on us in such a way that we would feel as if we have an audience with the Most High God tonight. Speak to us individually and personally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this evening on one basic verse of Scripture in all of those I've read. It's in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 7. This particular phrase got a hold of my heart in recent days, and I've studied it in years gone by and preached on it in times past, but the Lord began to speak this fresh message into my heart, and it really centers around an adjective found in verse 26, and the adjective is foolish. The Bible said, Jesus said, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. When I studied that passage in the original language, I discovered that it was even more provocative. I mean, it's bad enough for Jesus to refer to someone as a fool or a foolish man, but I'm sure you know already that the sovereign God of eternity chose to write his Bible not in English, but in Greek, that is the New Testament, in the Greek language. You have an English translation before you. I have one in my hand tonight. I'm grateful for it, but he didn't write the Bible originally in English. He wrote it in Greek, the New Testament in Greek. And I remember what my professor used to say, my Greek professor. He used to tell us, boys, even the best reading of the Bible, even in the best of English translations, is like kissing your bride through the veil. Well, obviously not everyone has the opportunity to learn the original language for themselves, but every one of us can do a little digging in the Word of God, can't we? Find out what's behind the words that we're reading in our English translation. And when I did a little digging in this text, I was interested to find that the word that is translated foolish in my Bible translates the Greek word that is pronounced moros. Does that have a familiar sound to you? Reminds you of anything? It is the root. It is the linguistic root for our word, common word, moron today. If you look this up in some of the language helps that are available to English readers, if you, for instance, trace this word down in Strong's, you'll find that Strong says one of the best ways to translate this word is blockhead. Not very complimentary, would you agree with that? Vines, which is one of the Cadillacs of Bible language study, Vines says that the root for this word means to be silly. Just to be silly, to be a goofball. Now that word pricked me in the heart. The Holy Ghost of God began to pierce me with this word. I mean, look, it'd be one thing tonight for you to call me a moron. But it's another thing altogether if Jesus was to use such a word of me. That would be catastrophic, would you agree? If Jesus looked on me as a spiritual moron, that would be a disaster unparalleled than any of anything that I could think of. So I have set out to discover out of the Word of God what constitutes a moron from the perspective of Jesus. What renders me a silly man, a spiritual blockhead? And I want to avoid those things, brother, as if they were anthrax of the soul, right? I want to stay away from anything that Jesus would regard as moronic. So let me show you the result of my study in this passage. Three things that are very clear to me out of this text from the preaching of Jesus regarding what I call the making of a moron. First of all, stubbornness. Stubbornness. Now I want you to notice particularly the attitude Jesus is addressing in our text verse. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. That's a very telling turn of phrase, isn't it? This is not ignorance. This is not doing wrong because I don't know any better. This is having heard the Word of God and purposefully doing nothing about it. So there's an element of stubbornness to this. You see, the Bible speaks of such a thing as ignorant sin. One translation uses the term accidental sin. If you go to the book of Numbers chapter 15, you'll discover that the Lord has a way of dealing with people who sin in ignorance. They just don't know. They haven't been taught. They aren't aware of the requirements of the Lord. It's still sin, and it's still serious, and it still must be dealt with, and the consequences can be awful, but God has grace and mercy and help for those who will press on out of that ignorance into knowledge and into repentance. There's grace for ignorant sin. But my friend, when it comes to staring the Word of God right in the face and just walking away in stubborn disobedience, that raises the stakes with the Lord. And that moves me into a situation, a whole new realm of seriousness in my sin condition. In Numbers chapter 15, I'll read it to you from that Numbers 15 passage, and then I'll give you a New Testament reference for it as well. Listen to this in verse 30 of Numbers 15. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. You see, that's informed sin. That's knowing the word and will of God and just not doing it, arrogantly refusing to do it. The soul that doeth aught presumptuously, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now the New Testament picks up this strain of truth in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. All of us, well, most of us tonight recognize Hebrews 10:25. If I push you that way, it starts sounding familiar. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. Then the next verse says this, for if we sin willfully, who's the we? Same group that's supposed to come to church, born again people. not lost folks, saved people. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Beloved, it takes a lot of gall and it takes a lot of goofiness to hear the very word of the living God and just sit there or stand there with a glazed eye and turn away with a shrug of the shoulder and go on doing whatever pops out of my own head or my own heart. But it happens all the time, doesn't it? It happens week by week, day by day, which is why this world is such a goofy place. I want to tell you one of my favorite gospel songs. It is a gospel song, or at least it was written and recorded by a gospel singer by the name of Randy Stonehill. Does anybody recognize that name? He's a blast from the past nowadays. He's been left behind by the contemporary Christian music world, but he was one of the cutting-edge guys back 20, 30 years ago. Randy Stonehill wrote a song entitled, "It's a Great Big Stupid World." I bought that song, put it on my iPod. I said, amen. Bless God. I can say amen to that. But you know what that really makes me want to say? Because that's the truth. You know it if you spend any time even looking around. What a goofball world this is. But I'm saying, Lord Jesus, help me not contribute to the stupidity of this great big goofy world. Help me have better sense than to look your word right in the eye and just turn away and do my own thing. I don't want to have a stubborn streak in me tonight. I don't want to be marked by a stubbornness that hears and does not, that knows full well what Jesus is wanting me to do and just will not do it. The book of Jeremiah, the prophet of God, was given a message from the Lord, and he delivered it faithfully through a long life of ministry. And the thanks he got for it was hatred and ridicule and persecution. That tends to be the lot of the prophet, really, most of the time. He ministered, he wept, he interceded for Israel, he delivered the message, and it all climaxed toward the end of Jeremiah's life and ministry when judgment had already rolled in on the nation, and there was just a remnant left behind after Babylon had come in and run roughshod over the country. And that remnant had been given a warning from the Lord to watch out, to guard themselves against idolatry. And this is what they said in Jeremiah 44 and verse 15. The men of Judah, the remaining remnant in the land of Canaan, gathered together in front of Jeremiah, and they said, "As for the word which thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we surely will not do it, but we will do whatever comes out of our own mouth." That was what they said. Said it out loud. That was their settled decision. We're going to do what we want to do. What makes a moron? What renders me spiritually moronic in the eyes of the Lord? Well, first of all, a stubbornness that looks the word of God dead in the face, that hears the voice of the Lord in my inner man and will not conform to what God tells me to do. You remember the hard lesson that Saul learned, King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was sent out with clear instructions. He came back having disobeyed them. He had a better plan, he thought. And he came back with all of this livestock. God had told him to slay it all, to kill all of it. But he brought all of this livestock back, and Samuel the prophet came out to meet him and challenged him about his disobedience. And Saul said, "Well, look, man, I thought this through, and there's no reason to waste all these animals. We'll have a great big old burnt offering to the glory of God. I don't see any reason in the world to do what God said. I've got a much better idea." And so he brought all these animals back to sacrifice. This, you remember what Samuel said to him? "To obey is better than sacrifice. Don't try to cover up your lifestyle disobedience by being more religious. It won't help you. To obey is better than sacrifice." And then these words he said to him in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. And I'm reading to you from a newer translation of the Bible. It says, "Listen to this. Obeying is better than sacrificing. Paying attention is better than fat from rams, because rebellion is as bad as the sin of divination. Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected what the Lord said, he has rejected you as king." The first factor in the development of a moronic heart condition is this issue of just dismissing what I have heard from the Lord and doing things my own way, operating on the basis of something other than thus saith the Lord. Stubbornness. Secondly, slothfulness. Slothfulness. Our text separates humanity into two groups around the issue of that on which we're willing to lay our floor joists. The wise man, before he starts putting down his flooring, the Bible says he went down to a rock, to a bedrock, and then he began to build his house. The foolish man, well, he just built his house on the sand. The reason I ask you to flip over to the Gospel of Luke and read Luke's account of this text is because he uses a beautiful phrase that I like. It says in Luke's gospel that the wise man digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. That's a graphic way to speak of effort invested. Speaks of sweat and toil with a pick and shovel. Blisters on your hands, sweat on your brow. Versus the lazy fool's shortcut of bypassing all of that digging and just start throwing up his house on the sand with no foundation. I see this indicating that one of the marks of a spiritual moron is an unwillingness to expend any real effort in seeking God or learning how to surrender to Him. Effortless religion is what they want. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is a verse I've mentioned in this meeting a time or two already. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study means to be diligent, to apply yourself with vigor and with concentration. It could be very literally translated, work hard. Work hard to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of my very favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:9, where the Apostle Paul said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, well-pleasing unto Him. Paul said, I am laboring toward this end, that I may please Jesus well with the life I'm living. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Brother Tim, good to have you here tonight. I was in one of their men's conferences a couple of years ago, and I preached in one of the sessions on this 1 Corinthians 9 passage that compares the Christian life to an athletic contest, where the Apostle Paul talked about running to win, he said. And then he spoke of himself. He said, I run not uncertainly, and I box not as if I were shadow boxing, but I beat my body and I bring it under subjection, lest having preached to others, I become a castaway. That was a man who took his walk with God seriously, brother. He applied himself with vigor to the matter of being right with God. One of my very favorite passages, you can't tell it by looking at me, but I like to work out. I'm terrible advertisement for it. I like to eat too. See, that's my problem. I love to work out and I love to eat. I was in a meeting in Dallas some years ago, and some of the young guys there knew that I like to lift weights, and they were riding me a little bit about, you know, I said, you got a six-pack? I said, a six-pack? Who needs a six-pack when you got a couple of 2 liters, bless God, amen? I mean, why scrimp on it? Amen. Go all the way, man. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it appeals to me from the standpoint of a weightlifter, it appeals to me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. There is a little benefit from faithful exercise, trying to take care of yourself physically. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of this life and the life that's to come. And the word translated exercise thyself is the root word for our word gymnasium or gymnastics. It literally speaks of the Christian life as a regimen that you apply yourself to with discipline and with exercise and with energy. You pursue a goal of being a godly man, a godly woman. And of course, you remember how Paul put that later then in 2 Timothy at the end of his life. He said, I'm ready to depart. My time of departure's come, and that's okay with me. I'm all right with going home to see Jesus. And he said this, he could face the end with joy and with a shout in his soul because he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Brother, that's how I want to go out, don't you? I fought my fight, man. I didn't wimp out. I didn't quit on God. I fought my fight, and I've I ran the leg of the race that was given to me to run, and I'm handing the baton off now to the next generation. And I tell you, I've kept the faith. I didn't lose it. I didn't let it go. I didn't fall by the wayside. I kept the faith. These intense word pictures communicate the idea that there ought to be, there must be, an expenditure of effort if I'm going to go anywhere spiritually. And one of the marks of the moronic person is that he or she just doesn't care enough about the things of God to even really honestly try to walk with the Lord. Now, if you could give them a microwavable version, if you can give them a little entertaining religion that doesn't demand any death to self or any serious surrender to Christ, then they're all for that. That's fine. But when you start talking like Jesus did in Luke chapter 9, when he said, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. When you start preaching that kind of gospel, you get the same reaction that Jesus got in John chapter 6. The Bible says, they begin to say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And brother, they began to abandon him right and left, to the point that he even said to his intimate 12, will you go also? And Peter said, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Sounded like Peter was saying, if I had an option, I might take it. But because this is getting tough. This is getting pretty tough, what you're telling us we've got to do. So many are willing to go along with the Lord only so long as it's lighthearted and easy on their flesh. But as soon as there's any real cost involved, they lose interest and they drift elsewhere. Jesus called it shallow soil when he talked about those four kinds of heart conditions, and he likened them to soils. He talked about shallow soil. The seed falls and it puts up a plant quickly. Man, overnight, a plant blooms, but there's no depth. There's no room for a root to really go down. And so Jesus said, as soon as the hot sun comes out, that plant folds up and disappears. He said, that's like a person who receives the word with short-term excitement, but there's no real depth of commitment. And before you know it, it begins to cost them something to live for the Lord, and they're not for that. They didn't count on that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What goes into the making of a moron then? One of the ingredients is a lazy, slothful unwillingness to invest any serious effort in digging deep in order to get myself established on the solid rock. And then lastly this, the spiritual moron is marked by stubbornness. He hears and just won't do. He's marked by slothfulness. He thinks the cost is too much. The price is too high. He wants a shortcut to an easy kind of religion. And then short-sightedness. Now the whole story tells this, of course. The wise man digs deep and builds his house on a rock. The fool just puts his house on the sand. Now, in the short term, I grant you, in the short term, the second man in the story seems to be the smartest one. He saved a lot of time. He saved a lot of effort. He saved a lot of money. He got through with his building project a lot quicker than the wise man did. He's sitting in the shade of his porch sipping iced tea for weeks while his neighbor's still spading up dirt and seeking to get down to the bedrock. It looks as if he's the smart guy in the short term. But appearances can be deceiving. And you can't make value judgments on momentary conditions. I said to you already in this conference, Noah only seemed stupid until the rain started. The short term's not always going to tell the tale. Moronism, if that's a word, if it's not, I just made it up and I claim it. And you can't use it without paying me royalties on it. Moronism is all about living for momentary things, focusing on things like ease of life, what's easiest in the short term, fun, games, comfort, convenience, as opposed to eternal concerns like selling out to Jesus, all-out obedience to the will of God, dying to self so that I can be filled up with the power of the Holy Ghost. Leonard Ravenhill is one of the great preachers of our generation. He passed away not too many years ago. Buried up in Lindale, Texas. He was from Great Britain, but he spent the last years of his life, decades of his life in this country, sent here by God to preach the message of revival to the American church. He was a modern-day Jeremiah, I believe, a man who carried the burden of revival to the people of God. Leonard Ravenhill, one of the last times he preached in a major venue, he got to where he was persona non grata. He got to where no one wanted to hear him anymore, and he wasn't invited to the big platforms. He spent the last years of his life in his home in Lindale just entertaining basically preachers one-on-one who'd come to see him to pray with him and sit at his feet and learn. He'd been pushed out of all the big venues. And one of the last times he preached in a Baptist convention, a big Baptist setting, he was preaching his heart out, crying out for the people of God to respond in revival. And I don't know if you've ever been around the convention crowd very much or convention ways of doing things, but the few times I've preached in those settings, brother, they give you a time slot and they want you to observe it to the millisecond. If they tell you you've got 26 minutes, they expect you to be sitting down at 25 and a half. Well, Leonard Ravenhill was not the kind of man to be intimidated with that kind of stuff. His time came and went, and he's still preaching. Southern Baptist convention type thing. He's still preaching. The president of the convention was sitting on the platform. I'm not going to call his name. He was a man of God, and I don't mean to disrespect him, but the president of the convention was sitting on the platform behind him. And when Ravenhill just kept preaching, he slipped up to him. He wasn't paying attention to that monitor. They have a monitor right in front of you when you're preaching those deals. And, brother, they flash a green light and then a yellow light and a red light, and you better put the brakes on. Ravenhill run right over that light, son. He's just preaching. And the president wrote on a note this word in large letters, time, T-I-M-E. And he slipped up there while Ravenhill was preaching and put it on the pulpit in front of him. Then Ravenhill picked that note up and read it to himself and then looked at the crowd. He said, I've been handed a note that says time. You give me time and I give you eternity. And he flipped that off the platform and walked off the stage. That's the last time they ever invited him to preach at a convention. It's not the momentary that matters tonight, folk. It's not what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes that counts. It's what you're going to wish you'd been doing 5 million years from now. That's what's going to matter. The important thing tonight, and I'll tell you, when I will be glad in the long run when the hard times come, and they are going to come. When the hard times come, I better be building my life on something better than momentary ease and convenience and comfort. I better be built on something more stable than that. Our text speaks of the inevitability of storm and trial, and all men face hurricane-force winds in the course of living in this sin-cursed world. But I believe there's an ultimate application of this text, more than just momentary storms that come into our lives that we need to be built on a rock in order to survive. There's an ultimate storm coming. I've spoken of it in these days of meetings. One day King Jesus is coming again. Hebrews chapter 12 says when that happens, God is going to shake the physical universe until everything is shaken apart except His kingdom. The only thing that's going to be left is His unshakable kingdom when He gets through shaking. Isaiah chapter 2 uses that terminology. It says that God one day is going to arise to shake terribly the earth. That tsunami of judgment's going to blow in on this mortal world one of these days. And when that comes to pass, you will be mighty glad if you had the sense to build your house on the solid foundation of all-out faith in and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes a moron? The moronic man of our text is identified as one who fails to take the long look. He lives on the basis of short-sighted values and whatever is most immediately easy and gratifying. And who but a fool would do that? You'd have to be a fool. It's like a man insisting on eating poison because he likes the way it tastes, no matter what the long-term results may be. See, the Bible speaks of the pleasure of sin, which is for a season. In the short term, sin seems to be the wisest thing to do. But James 1 says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You've got to take a longer look. That's what you've got to do. This verse, the wise man in this text knows that there are bigger issues than what's immediately easy and momentarily enjoyable. There's a storm coming as sure as the world stands, and it must be prepared for. So here we have tonight what I call the making of a moron from the lips of Jesus himself. What makes a moron tonight? A stubborn indifference to what I know God's word says. A slothful apathy that's unwilling to put out the effort to walk with God and really learn to do his will. And a short-sightedness that causes me to take what seems to be the easy way at the moment rather than investing in the more difficult path that's going to prove to be my salvation in the end. I want to close by mentioning a text to you, and I want you to turn with me, if you're able to do it, to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. And listen, as we've read these verses in Matthew's gospel and preached on them, now just see if you don't see Proverbs chapter 2 springing right out of it. Listen to these words in Proverbs 2 beginning in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You hear how that dovetails right into that passage in Matthew chapter 7? Thank God tonight, I am not doomed to be a moron. There is an alternative. I can long for the teaching of the Lord. I can surrender to the Word of God. I can hunger and thirst after righteousness. God has said, if I will want Him more than anything else, if I'll seek Him like silver, then He'll let me find Him. Hallelujah. I don't have to be a spiritual blockhead. I can act like and live like and actually have some sense. And I want to have. I really do. Would you stand with me tonight as we pray? Father, my friends in this service tonight, my brothers and sisters, and perhaps some in the room who aren't brothers and sisters yet, they've not been saved, but they could be. Even before they leave this building tonight, they could become a part of the family of God. Father, I thank you that we've gathered in this room, and thank you for this portion of the Bible. And Lord, I ask you to take your Spirit as the personal tutor of every one of us, and weave the principles of this passage down inside us so profoundly that we will hate and flee from with all our power any vestige of stubbornness and spiritual slothfulness, and Father, that we would, more than anything else in the whole world, we would long to be your man, your woman, obedient to you in every sense of the word, pleasing to you, Father, not living for the momentary, not short-sighted, but with eternity in our hearts and our lives surrendered to what will be eternally beneficial for us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The Lord speaks to you tonight. You do whatever He says while we wait a moment.
As Faithful Trio prepares to lead us during this time of invitation, the altars are open. I'll be down here to receive you. Brother Gary, you come. He'll be down to receive you as well. And if you need to come and just have somebody pray with you or talk to you about salvation, we're down here to help you. Amen? Amen? You come and pray. You come and receive Christ, whatever the Lord will lead you to do.
First, you fail.
Amen. Thank you, guys. This time, if you could take a seat for us, and ushers, if we could get you down here to receive this evening's love offering, that'd be awesome. All right. Need a few more. All right, we've got four here. Okay. All right. You're going to surround me again. All right, who's a-praying? Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you for the service we heard, Lord. We thank you for the word. We just pray that every pew in here would take this message and live it by their light, Lord. Go with them and go with us as we go through this day. Be with these people that's traveling, Lord. We just appreciate all of our visitors. Pray you just bless them. Keep them safe as they go home. Keep us safe as we go from this place, Lord, and bring us back to the next service. We'll give you the praise for all these things. And we just ask for this love offering, Lord, that you just dig deep, Lord, and give with your heart. And we'll ask this in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen.
I'd like to invite y'all to sing Amazing Grace with us, if you would, please.
In the blood of the Lamb, are you washed?
in the blood, in the soul, in the blood of the Lamb. On your garments, spotless are they, white as snow. All you are in the blood of the Lamb. Some glad morning, when life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Thank y'all so much.